an exciting time as well. We are following in the booklet as well, The Light That Leads Us Home. And so this morning's message is entitled, Love, I'm Dreaming of a Bright Christmas. And so just hear the introduction in the notes here on the back of your bulletin. All the food, festivities, and family traditions at this time of year drive us to a much bigger truth. Whether the angels spoke or sang, or whether the wise men came to the manger or to the house, fade to insignificance in the face of our yearning and searching for that truth. It is the Christmas quest of every heart to love and to be loved unconditionally in return. The Christmas story assures us that we begin our lives loved and will end our lives loved by God Himself. Such a central theme to what Christmas is. And we've all heard people say, well, Christmas is all about, and there's just like a gazillion things that people end that sentence with. Christmas is all about children, or it's all about friends, it's all about family, it's all about, and you just fill in the blanks with everything that you've heard. But really what it comes down to is just the revelation of God's love for us. That's who Jesus is. And so that is what we celebrate as believers in Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. That's why we celebrate. It's a truth for eternity. It's a truth that can't be taken away from us. And so even when we've spent a week biting nails and holding our breath in anticipation and spending almost endless hours in a hospital room, we still have faith that God is who He says He is, and He has come. And so love is born to us, as we say, and I said in the bulletin. So the couple of verses this morning out of Luke chapter 2, 6 and 7, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And so we come this morning with this fourth Sunday theme, the birth story, love coming to live amongst us. And from the devotional, if you've read this in the first part of today's reading, it says, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, the song White Christmas is the best-selling single of all time. Written in 1940 by Irving Berlin in his hotel room, the song has sold over 100 million copies worldwide, and the version sung by Bing Crosby, highlighted in the movie White Christmas, has alone sold an estimated 50 million copies. Written during World War II, Berlin apparently told his secretary, grab your pen and take down this song. I just wrote the best song I've ever written. Heck, I just wrote the best song that anybody's ever written. While some may suggest the power of the White Christmas film is in the songs, most of us would recognize that the other significant draw of the movie is the eternally entrancing theme of love. Love for a commanding officer, love for a good friend, love between sisters, love between a man and a woman, and a shared love for music and dance. These are all love themes that have drawn viewers for three quarters of a century to this playful, colorful, musical film. So we're dreaming, some of us are dreaming of a white Christmas. If you live here, I hope that doesn't happen, personally. But there are those who really do dream of white Christmases. I've seen enough to last me 10 lifetimes, so this suits me just well. I heard it's going to be 70 degrees on Christmas Day. So that's, well, we're changing the words this morning. They change it to, I'm dreaming of a bright Christmas, because this Emmanuel, this promise of God, this eternal plan that chose the right time. One of the gospel writers said, in the fullness of time, in other words, when the time was perfect, when the time, everything was aligned, everything was right in place, God sent his son. So anyone living in that day was shocked, could not believe what had just happened and whatever. And for them, it was totally unforeseen and totally strange. But as far as God's concerned, was it was the perfect timing. It was exactly as he chose. And so our first point here is love fixes the problems of the heart. Jesus arrived at a time of turmoil. We live in a time of turmoil. I don't think I'm making any announcements that anyone's not been aware of. But throughout history, the problem of sin in the heart of human beings has created turmoil. And some of us would say, well, these are the worst days that have ever been. Jesus must be coming back soon because this is really terrible. But as we read history, I wonder how many other generations have said exactly the same thing. Life could not possibly get worse. Conditions could not possibly be worse. This is everything is out of control. It is just beyond belief terrible. And so I think since Jesus has been here, we have lived in the end times. But when Jesus actually comes back is, as he told his disciples very plainly, it's none of your business. So we live in the end times. We know that he's coming back, and we have a job to do until he comes back. But his coming, bringing love to us, is the fix for the problem of the human heart. We want, as we just said, we want to be loved. And we want to love others, but we want to also be loved in return. That's our desire, that's our search, that's our quest, all of us. To one degree or another, we want to be loved. And so, how we live in the face of a love not yet received, sometimes we make choices that are not great. But it is that desire. It's a desire that starts off with something God has placed in us. We're created in the image of God. You remember the Genesis story. We're created in his image. And I think one of the major parts of our creation is God's love that is in us. That is the community. The Trinity is a community of love. They live in perfect harmony together. And I think that is in us. That's a desire we have. It's deep within us. Can't be ignored. And so we go searching for love. And if we don't find it in a way that is healthy, we will try to find it in some substitute which is not healthy. It's always been that. If you listen to songs that are written about love, and if there's a song about love, there's every song that is positive about love, there's a song about heartbreak in love. She did me wrong, and all the, you know, the country songs and all the different songs that talk about our desperation and all the chaos that comes when love doesn't work. It's the theme that drives movies and stories and keeps us wondering what the next step is. And so we come to this one who is constant love. He is always love. He can't deny himself. He will always be, always and forever, the one who loves us. And he fixes the problems of the heart. So every problem in the world today would be solved if we would come to the one who loves us. The one who fulfills that deep longing inside of us to be loved and to know that someone cares and that we're important. You know, road rage is just a fact. It just happens because someone feels unloved on the road. And if they felt loved, we wouldn't have road rage. And so we need to introduce Jesus to the drivers of Virginia. And that would solve our problems on the road. And it gives us many, many opportunities to pray for people who are in front of us in traffic, doesn't it? And hasn't it been a wonderful experience? Has anyone tried that this week? Prayed for someone that's been in front of you in traffic or at the drive-thru or, you know, when you've been waiting in line? It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, and when Horace was saying that, you know, the Lord knows their needs and their issues. You know, I'm thinking, yeah, he does. But you know what's more important? When I pray for someone in front of me, it changes me. It makes my attitude change. You know, because I could easily be frustrated because it's taking me longer than I wanted it to take, and nobody else should be in front of me. I need to be first, and all that. And they've lately started. I had a computer thing, and my laptop is in at a local repair place. And now they're so overwhelmed. You have to make an appointment to drop your computer off to get fixed. And now it's fixed, and now you have to make an appointment to go pick it up. And so it was ready on Friday, but my appointment is tomorrow morning at 8:15. So, you know, hopefully nobody's in front of me in line at 8:15 tomorrow morning, or I'll have to pray again and again. But Jesus comes, if we understood more fully this immense gift that has been given to us in the love of Jesus, how much would that impact every relationship we have? I'm not looking for someone else to give me the essential dose of love that I need, because that's already been given to me. I live and move and have my being inside the love of God that's been given to me. Nobody has to prove they love me, because I already know I'm loved by the Father. And I don't know whether the Father thinks I'm cute or not, but I know He loves me. And at 5 o'clock in the morning when I get up to go to the gym, I'm sure the cuteness factor is not there, and that is not the decision that the Father makes. Oh, you're not looking so good this morning. Maybe I'll wait till tomorrow. He loves us. He loves us when we're at our worst. And that will never change. That will never be taken away from us. So love comes and fixes. It fulfills the essential part of us. And then every other relationship where we are loved in a human setting is just that much extra on top of this immense love that we have already been given and that spills over and allows us to love others. The second thing, number two here, is love teaches us to love others. So it isn't just that God loves us and I just sit back and I just bask in the fact that I'm loved, and isn't it wonderful, and it's all about me, and I'll just hold the mirror up to my face and say, boy, you are so loved of the Father. No, because it spills over, God also teaches us to love others. And the first is knowing that we're loved and being settled in that is already a challenge for us, because we get so many messages to the contrary. But then to move outside and to begin sharing this love that's been given to us to love others, the challenge gets ramped up just a bit, right? I mean, the people who love us in return automatically and who smile and are always glad to see us, they're not so difficult to love. As long as they give us chocolate every once in a while and that kind of thing, you know, we're in good shape. But the people who don't like us and the people who are against us and those traffic people who haven't yet known the love of God, who do the things they do on the highway, you know, it's harder to love those people. Then the challenge really comes on to us. And so God's love, this love He's placed in our hearts, teaches us to love others. In our devotional, it says, love is a big idea, and most of us would like to understand it, even though we are not so good at actually doing it. We love those closest to us or those who are good to us, but then struggle to love those who hate us, as Jesus did, who are not like us, as Jesus did, or those who place a demand on our lives, like refugees or people in distress. In fact, the term love is used so loosely in our time that it simultaneously expresses affection, affinity, preference, physical attraction, emotional connection, and perhaps least of all, mutual commitment. But here, on a silent night, more than 2,000 years ago, love is expressed in these verses in Luke chapter 2 as God's commitment to see an ancient promise through, a promise to right the wrongs of the world and to fix the greatest problem of the human heart, sin. Sin is missing the mark of responding to God's love for us. Since the Garden of Eden, we human beings have been looking for our own way, our own benefit in the short years given to us. We hurt each other and take from each other, even in our homes. when all along we were designed to experience God's giving love and to then redistribute that same love to others, even those who are very different from us. So Jesus came, and his example throughout was to love others and to be others-oriented, much to the distraction and the confusion of his disciples who didn't quite get it. And even those who were not unlovely, sometimes the disciples were even, they had their own agenda built up and they had their own timeline. And so sometimes you remember the famous story when Jesus was going to invite children to come close to him, and the disciples are like, "Oh, for crying out loud, we don't have time to deal with all these bratty little kids. Like, get them out of here so we can get on to the real stuff." And much to their chagrin, Jesus goes, "You know what? The children are the real stuff. That is why I'm here. They're not a distraction. They're not an add-on. They are the important thing here today." And so the disciples had to try to figure out how could Jesus, with all the work he had to do and the message he had to get out and all the people he had to speak to, how could he possibly find time in his schedule to include children? But Jesus had love he wanted to give away. And he knew he had a short time, and so he wanted to give it away to these children. And just parenthetically, anytime we give love away, it is never wasted, regardless of who we give it to, regardless if there's no return that we see. It's never wasted. And often we give and we act in a loving way and receive no response that we see, that we hear. But it is never wasted. I believe when we share God's love, it reaches its mark. And it may be a long time before the seed sprouts and it actually bears fruit. But I believe God's love is never wasted. And so sometimes you feel like, wow, that was a waste of time doing all of that, investing all that in that person. Look what happened. You know, we don't know the end of the story. So let's just have confidence that when we love other people, even though there's no response, what God is doing inside is not a waste of time. And he manages to get mileage out of everything. That's one of my mantras. God just gets mileage out of everything. And so we're exhausted sometimes, and he says, "But you see, I was paying attention, and so the Holy Spirit has been dispatched into the heart of that person and is now doing a work." And we can have confidence that God does that. So love teaches us not just to love others, but in order to love them, we have to reach out to them. And as the devotional was telling us here this morning, not just people who are like us, family members who obviously love us, tell us they love us, but people who don't love us. I mean, this annoying scripture, these verses that some people would love to just take it out because, you know, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you and maliciously treat you. Pray for your enemies. Do good to them. You know, and it's just one of those things that just sits out there, and it's like, okay, what are we going to do with those verses? Can we just remove them, erase them? Or do we have to embrace the fact that Jesus said, love your enemies? And so whoever we consider to be those far enough removed from us, those different enough from us, those that we fear, those that do evil things, can we just say, this is what Scripture says, and I'm just going to take it at face value because I don't know how else to interpret these words, and that's what Jesus did to show us the example, to the point where he was willing to be crucified when the whole trumped up charge was false. So the word forgiving is a part of the love that's been given to us. That's what Jesus did. That's what he modeled for us. And so that at Christmas time, this love also continues to teach us to love others. And number three, and this is this wonderful thing, love pursues you every day of your life. God knew that love, real love, modeled for us, revealed to us, touching us, filling us, and changing us would fix the love problem of the human heart. The plan was simple. A child, Jesus, would be born. His name would mean the Lord saves. And he would show us exactly how to selflessly love one another. Not only would Jesus show us how to love one another, he would also endure the most extreme expression of love by suffering and dying for us, breaking the grip of sin and death over your life and mine. In Jesus, we see that love is constant and sacrificial. It never changes, fails, or keeps a record of wrongs. It always perseveres. It always withstands our greatest failures and successes, and reminds us we are loved because of who we are, not what we do. Jesus is ready to take your imperfections and mistakes into his healing hands right now if you'll just surrender to his love. That's the true story of Christmas, that Christ's love for you can teach you to love more fully than you've ever known. He comes and he pursues us always. You know, if we've known the Lord for any length of time, we know when we have really been suffering from an attitude. And he comes and he shows us his love. And, you know, I don't know how many times I've just been shamefaced at, you know, here's my attitude, which is really ugly. And here's the Lord who comes with his attitude, which is always loving. And, you know, he just kind of schmoozes in with his love and just kind of erases the ugly and brings me around again. And I was thinking of this morning, and the love pursues us. You know the story we often read of the prodigal son, where there was also a prodigal father who loved beyond belief, who loved when nobody should have loved and persevered when no one should have persevered and kept looking for his son to appear on the horizon so he could run to him and reassure him that some things had never changed. Your love never changes. Your love goes on and on and on. It never runs out on me. And so this prodigal father, the image of God himself who loves us and continues to pursue us and keeps running after us. And sometimes when we're in our own space of rebellion, we don't want to be chased. You know, when someone is trying to make up to us and we don't want to be made up to, and, you know, we just want to tell them to go away and we just want to pout for just a little while longer. You know, God keeps pursuing us too, and he keeps pursuing us. Remember my love? Remember all that we've done? Remember the times we've had together? And he always wins, of course, because he's the hound of heaven and he keeps pursuing us. And I think God is pursuing us, his church. I think he's pursuing the world today. And I don't know whether our world is worse today than it's been in past generations. I wasn't there. I'm old, but not quite that old. So I don't know, Mike, if we can compare our age with some other age, some other century. But I do know that God's love is sufficient for this age. And he sees the pain and the hurt and the sadness and the confusion and the emptiness that is in lives because they don't know that they're loved. And he really wants people to know that he loves them. It's the only thing that's going to solve the problems of the heart. It's the only thing that's going to teach us to love others. It's the only thing that's going to make Christmas 2015 the red letter Christmas of the century, is to know God's love and to celebrate him together. So as we close this morning and we think of dreaming of a bright Christmas, this, you know, the light of love that would shine in our eyes and shine in our hearts as we realize how much we are loved, not because of what we do, but often in spite of what we do, but it's who we are. We're children of God. We're his choice. He came to choose us. And he loves us. And there are many others he loves as well. And so I think he loves enough that he would like to fill every chair, even the one stacked at the back this morning. And so in 2016, let's be praying that God's love would fill some chairs. That God's love would transform lives. And, you know, we have we don't know what goes on in homes, but you know, there's a lot of brokenness and there's a lot of sadness at this time of year, and God's love would transform that loneliness and that heartbreak. So let's pray in that sense this morning as we close here. Father, we know the Christmas story. We know the Christmas baby. We know of the love. And we'd ask this morning, Father, that you would come and refresh our understanding. Would you speak? Would you speak new words of love to us? If we've said to ourselves sometime this week that we couldn't be loved, or I've been forgotten, or nobody cares, or whatever the enemy or the flesh or the world tries to impose on us, or if listening to the romanticized version of the Christmas songs is too painful, or if circumstances haven't worked out the way we were hoping in this year, and so we've come to another holiday season and it is just too hard to get even to think about. Then we think about you coming specifically as the eternal love gift. This one that came to turn things upside down and introduce a love we've never known. So Holy Spirit, would you do that in our hearts this morning? Would you remind us and refresh us and rejuvenate us because we know that we are loved? Because of your choice, you loved us first. And you're more than enough on this fourth Sunday of Advent. And where there is sadness and discouragement and even depression sometimes, speak your word of love into our hearts. Could we celebrate with great energy this year because of whose we are? You've done it in us and for us. And we now live this life that you've given us. So we celebrate your coming, and we bless you for this day and for this season. In Jesus' name, amen.